We turn now to Psalms and to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we'll read the whole of the psalm, the subheading of which reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." As for we read the very word of God, which Luther says or said was his psalm. It is thought that Luther, on his way to the Diet of Worms, where he was going to be tried for being a heretic by the Roman Catholic State Church, Luther penned this psalm. And because God was certainly his refuge from popes and from others, he would sing this psalm and he would call others to sing this psalm in their trials and tribulations. And he'd say, "Come, let's sing my psalm, Psalm 46. Of course, we know this is God's psalm. It's the word of God. And it's always been, and ever since Luther and before Ben, the church's psalm. This is for the church to sing and to confess her faith in the God who is with us, who is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. This is our song. And I want that to be something we think about as we consider the word of God preached tonight. This is the psalm we sing all the time. It is a wonderful, comforting psalm for those in trouble. Any trouble, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in the midst of all that. I think it's fitting, don't you, that we resume our summer series of sermons on the Psalms right here, in this very present trouble of ours in this pandemic, the trouble of unrest, the trouble of turmoil in society, the trouble nationally, the trouble internationally. What a psalm, what a word from heaven in the midst of all this trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in this trouble. And therefore we say, we're going to say here, this is our confession, we will not fear. God is our God. And so we want to consider God our refuge. And probably in three or so sermons, we want to consider this beautiful psalm. But first of all, let's talk about the trouble. And so we're going to be talking about God is our refuge from what or in what? God is our refuge. The psalmist sang it. We don't know who it was, except it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Not all the psalms necessarily were psalms of David. And this one indicates in the subheading, it's a psalm for or of the sons of Korah, those would be the priests and the singers in Israel. It's Luther's song. He let us know this, but it's ours. And the basic idea of God being our refuge and then our strength too is that he's a retreat. He is a personal retreat, a place we can go to and pull away from other things that might trouble us so that we know his safety. We know his protection from something, from someone. The scripture often speaks of God being such a refuge for his people. The psalmist in Psalm 61, verse 3 says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the tabernacle, your tabernacle, forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Isaiah the prophet speaks of God being his refuge or shelter when he says, "Therefore the strong," Isaiah 25, verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, from the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." And so God's people have always celebrated this wonderful aspect of God. He is our refuge. He is our strength in trouble. But now, we're not going to know that. We're not going to know. I'll tell you right away here, you're not going to know that God is your refuge and your strength unless you know the trouble. There's a way here that God reveals himself in this life about his greatness and his goodness and his being a shelter, and it's the way of the negative. It's the way of the hard things. God shows himself in great ways to be a good thing, a good refuge here in this context, in the troubles of life. And troubles they are. And though the psalmist speaks clearly that God is a very present help in trouble, the Hebrew word is plural. God is a very present help in troubles, in all sorts of troubles. Now, the way this is translated in many translations, like the King James, the word trouble is translated anguishes or afflictions or adversities or distresses. So we want to consider what those troubles are so we can know God, our refuge, and delight in him there. Well, this whole world is full of troubles. Eliphaz, when speaking to Job, and can you imagine Job hearing this, Job and his troubles, hearing this Eliphaz, a miserable comforter, imagine Eliphaz preaching to him, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That's what Eliphaz said in Job 5, 7. And Job would have said, "Yeah, I know that. And look at me, and nobody knows the troubles I've seen." And there's this upstart, whoever he was, this miserable comforter Eliphaz, telling him what he knew. But he was speaking, was Eliphaz, of the troubles of a whole world, and somehow he describes it, and whatever that means, as man being born unto it as sparks fly upward. It's like when we're born, a flint is scraped against a rock, troubles start flying upward in our very birth, and so it goes with the territory of living in this world. Now, the text speaks specifically of our troubles, and that's not reading into it, it's simply deducing from the text. The text is speaking of Christian troubles, because the text speaks of God being our refuge, very personal here, and including the whole church, our strength, our very present help, and then the implication is he's all of that in our troubles. And right here, there's a principle and a doctrine, a teaching of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that being born again is being born and yet not free from trouble. It's born again to life with God, and that's beautiful and abundant life with God, and yet there's trouble on every side, it seems, as the psalmist sings and as God's people know. But you see, that's contrary to the notion that when you're born again and you're loved of God, Christianity is this easy street, stroll in the park, something with no trouble whatsoever, at least not the troubles that maybe others see who are unbelievers. No, in fact, often Christians are more troubled than most. In Psalm 34, we have this testimony of the psalmist in verses 17 through 19, of God delivering him out of troubles, but it's assuming they're there. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, saves such as have a contrite spirit. And I would also lead you, and maybe you can read this in your devotions, to the troubles that the psalmist was experiencing when he was scratching his head and aching in his soul, and it seemed like everybody who's wicked seems to have an easy lot in life, but not the righteous. And so the psalmist in Psalm 73, very troubled, of course, until he went to the household of God, and then he understood. What specifically are those troubles? We have them. That's established from the text, from the rest of the Bible, from Christian experience. What are the troubles of Christians? Well, they're the troubles of the world. They're the troubles of a troubled world. They're the troubles of a world fallen and sin-cursed and God-cursed. That's something that goes with the territory. Christians are not separate from the troubles. Remember, this morning we said that Christianity is preeminently a truth of God with us on the ground and we on the ground, and so our bodies matter and sexual purity matters. Well, everything matters, and troubles are here for some reason, and really it's to learn, for one thing, that this is a troubled world and that there's a prince of this world. He's called the Prince of Darkness Grim by Luther. Indeed, that's the devil. The devil's ruling among the high and the low, and there's his hand in all of these troubles and in the diseases and in the decay and in the death and in the tendency of everything towards disease and unhealth and decay and death. The scientists speak of the principal laws of dynamics, thermal dynamics, whatever dynamics. Well, there's laws of spiritual dynamics, and here we see it, here we know it in this life. It's called sin entropy. That is a big word for the tendency to get worse, of sin to get worse, of the results of sin, the consequences of sin to play out increasingly as man, unkind, develops in his sin and in his procedures to sin even while he thinks he's doing right. In fact, right now we're living in end-time troubles, troubles that have accelerated since the psalmist wrote of troubles. He had troubles. We surely have troubles, troubles that have been prophesied would happen by Jesus Christ himself. It's the troubles of a troubled world, the troubles of a world that is, as it were, having birth pangs, but not bringing forth anything, and constantly in the terrible pain of one giving birth. There's troubles in nature. There's tectonic plate upheaval. That's the shelves of this earth that they were made on are rubbing against one another, and they're causing earthquakes on this fault and the next. There's plagues of every time, and don't we know that? There's societal, tectonic, societal upheavals, and aren't we really experiencing that now? There's church upheavals and all kinds of things, and we're not exempt from this. That's what you have to know. And you have to know this early on as a child, too, so that you understand that there's only one help, and that's God. But secondly, as Christians, I've said this before, as Christians, we have double trouble. We have the trouble of being Christian. We have the trouble of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus speaks of that. The blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you're not, you ought to question yourself and your ability to be an uncompromised witness. Well, at the time of the psalm, we don't know exactly the situation, but it may have been, there's things that seem to give clues to this, it may have been the time of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, besieging Jerusalem. That would have been under King Hezekiah's reign, good King Hezekiah's, and bad King Sennacherib came, and he would sack the city. Sennacherib's armies had overtaken city by city in Israel, and they were like a raging river overrun its banks, threatening now to overwhelm the holy city. And this is a whole picture of the city of God being cared for in this, and the streams of it make glad the city of God and so on. But it was being besieged, and the temple of God was being threatened. At this time was a great, great trouble. Well, that's the setting, but we know the theology of Old Testament people being troubled by in an Old Testament way by kings and spears and bows and arrows and shouts of an evil king is typical of the spiritual enemies of the people of God. The troubles of the Old Testament, real enough, are things that speak to spiritual battles and realities against the Church of Christ. They signify all the enemies of God's church: Assyrians, Babylonians, Canaanites, unbelievers of every stripe are represented here and are known in the Bible to be the great troublers of Israel, truly the ones who are the persecutors of the people of God. Today, may not have armies yet with bows and arrows, AK-47s and whatever, but there are armies of false teachers, hordes of feminists, a world-selling world. Think of that, a world-selling world. The doctrine of man, all these things perpetuated and promulgated from pulpits of the land as well. Well, for the Christians, there's a double trouble, but also there's a triple trouble, and I'm also going to speak of a fourth, so hang on. The triple trouble of Christians, not only being in this world, not only being persecuted, the triple trouble is the fact that the enemy is within. It's our own flesh. It's our own tendency to surrender our stance, to go along with the world, to join in even the assault that we accuse others of having on the city of God. There's enemies in the gates, right here, in our own flesh, our own evil flesh that still is as depraved as the day we were born. The flesh is, the nature is, the old man is, he's still old, he's still Adamic, and we wrestle against that every single day. It's constant. It's known, it's felt, it's powerful, it's deceptive, it's taunting this enemy, it's agonizing, it's antagonizing. This is our personal sin, and it's the church's sin as well, and it grieves us most. Why does it grieve us? Why is it so troublesome that we cry out to God for help in this? Exactly because it's really not us, this sin. Really not. We're born again to life in Zion. God is with us, we sing. And we are taken to be with God. We are Christian. All things have passed away. Everything has become new in Christ Jesus. We believe in the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from every sin. We do. And when we sin, therefore, it's contrary to everything that God with us is and we with God are. And this riles us, and it roils our soul, and we have a conflict then. That's the worst of conflicts. A troubled soul. A conscience that is wretched. And we experience this, don't we? When us as fathers fall short, mothers, we fall short, husbands, wives, single people, and us as children, we don't measure up to God. That's our problem. And we complain and all this stuff. Not content with the way God has made us, with a certain trial in our life, we rebel in our little ways, quiet or not. That's indwelling sin. And it makes us wretches, like the Apostle Paul. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. You know, wretched man that I am. Wretched lethargy. Wretched lack of commitment. Wretched lack of courage to witness on the job and to rebuke those who take the Lord Jesus' name in vain. That's a triple threat. But then there's even something worse. Quadruple trouble. Fourfold. Being in the world, being persecuted, ourselves sinning. But then there's the sin, or the trouble, as I would call it, of no trouble. Think of that. No trouble. Everything's fine. And I mean the no trouble of compromise, pleasing men, of apostasy, and of the slide downhill into the swamp. Buddies now with the world and this or that or the other thing. And God has withdrawn the consciousness of His presence because we have withdrawn from Him, and He's leaving us over for a while in our sin. He does that, you know. It's called the problem of our own falling away, not forever, but our own compromise and apostasy, our backsliding, our preferring the things of the world to the things of God, and we're fine with that, and our getting ahead at a job because, oh yeah, we'll work on the Lord's Day, no problem. We'll do this, we'll do that to get ahead. No trouble. That, I say, is a trouble. It's so important to understand this. Really. I know. Who wants trouble? My devotions, our devotions together, I said we got to think on good things. God says, think on whatsoever is lovely, of good report, and so on, but now we got this trouble. And the whole point of Philippians 4, where that is, and that's this Christian greater than optimism passage, is wonderful, is that the light of these things, the light of the good things, ought to be the light in which we consider trouble. So considering trouble and thinking upon it and having it in our soul is not bad in itself. And in fact, in the light of the gospel, this is what the psalmist is expressing here. There's light. Light of the gospel, we can truly understand our trouble and deal with it and seek our help in God in the trouble. See, that's a great gift. To know your trouble is a very great gift. It is. It's a trouble of a soul that knows that God Himself is not pleased with so much that goes on this earth. But that, for some reason, He's loved me and blessed me and you. Now, the world recognizes trouble, some of it. Certainly not the trouble of sin, but they know a problem when they see it. And we're seeing that today in our society, aren't we? And they'll seek all kinds of helps and refuges, retreats. Like knowledge, that's a place where people go. This, if I know stuff, then I can tell what to do, and I can tell other people what to do. Science, that's a great refuge, and doctors, indeed. People go to nations for help, armies and weapons. And how many, however, seek help in easier things, more quick fixes like a bottle or drugs. Many are sold a religious line. Here's help from guilt and shame. Think better of yourself. Tolerate others where that other church was telling you to rebuke others for their sin. Think better of yourself. Think better of others. And think better of God. He's not so holy because He's love. That everyone is not going to get to heaven. I'm sure they will. He's love after all. Love will win. Yeah. Well, nothing works, does it? Nothing works here below. And here's the truth. Man is a poor refuge for man. Man is a poor refuge for man. Not true? Very poor refuge. Think of the daycare centers that are offered when the parents should be caring for the children. Think of the government programs, the affirmative action, the welfare for irresponsible beings. Not saying all of that is absolutely wrong, but so much of it is principally wrong. Think of the entertainment industry that offers us help in the troubles of life. Here's how to amuse yourself to death. You think of the labor unions that are united against God, really, when they would unite against their employers and strike. You think of all the tender mercies of the wicked and how cruel they are, really, and government prescriptions and programs and executive orders as well. So much the time, it's so much is it the case that when there's trouble, the worst trouble is people trying to fix the trouble. And they make it worse. And here we are in this world, and we ourselves inclined to seek this, but something keeps drawing us back and up to God. You too? Isn't that the case? We know it's so vain to try to find our help and our refuge in things, even for a moment. Never works, never satisfied. You've been there, done that, and you found your comfort there, you do declare, and it never helped. But God does. He's our refuge. Now we want to consider that. God is our retreat. He's the one we can pull back into from all life's troubles, even in the midst of them. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Not out of the trouble, to take us out of the trouble. God's help is not a bridge over troubled water. God is a very present help in trouble. Right in it. It's the truth of the incarnation, beloved. It's the truth of God with us in Jesus Christ. But I go ahead. I want to say, first of all, that God is our refuge and our help in trouble. Because He can be. He can be. He's God. Nothing troubles God. Did you know that? Not really. Even though, yes, He's angry at sin, He's not so troubled in His being that His being is somehow frustrated by what's going on in the White House or the Black House or whatever house, whatever world. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. He commands the armies of heaven and earth to do His will. He can help us. Every other help on earth is vulnerable to other threats, is unable to help us against sin. God is, even though He's holy, He's love. He's our help because He desires to be. Not just He can, He desires to be. He loves to be the saving help of His own. He loves to be. Is that amazing? He loves you, and He loves me. You know, He can be the help of everybody. He's that almighty. But He's not. Not this kind of help. Not the help against the enemies of God. God is not for the enemies of God. He's ordained to hell in the way of their sin. He's for His people, His chosen ones. But He desires to be our help. He can be, and He desires to be. That makes all the difference. That's what the doctrines of grace are called. I love you, the gospel says. I love you. So God can be, and God desires to be a refuge, and behold, He is. He is. That's what the psalm says here. Before this is a confession of our faith in God. It's a confession of God of himself. God is our refuge and strength. That's what God says. I am your refuge and your strength. You may not say it, but God is. God is. And he's our refuge and our strength, we know, in Jesus Christ. He is our great Savior God. This is our God. This is the God of the universe, the God of this world, the God of your heart, the God of my heart, the God of the cross of Calvary. The God who blotted out sin and guilt there that there might be a refuge in him. And you see, the walls then of the refuge that is God are full of the blood of Jesus. There's blood on those walls. And when the devil tries to penetrate the walls of God and the truth of God, he faces the blood and he flies away, because the blood of Jesus atones for all sin. And with that blood, the problem of sin is taken care of. The justice of God is satisfied. Sinners that he has ordained to be with him forever are his by right of the blood and now of the exalted Son of God. He's ours, and he's our refuge. And more than that even, he's ours in everything. He is our refuge, he is our protection in everything since Jesus, everything. You know, the wonder of the cross is that we're forgiven not only, but that also because God gave him for a sacrifice for love, for our lives, he freely gives us all things now. Romans 8:32. Everything now is turned into a gift to us, even troubles. And so there's no condemnation, and he who is for us is for us, and who can be against us? And there's this wonderful turning of the tables, as it were. And everything that was against is now for, because God is for us in Jesus Christ. That's known on the cross. That's sealed by the blood and also confirmed by the resurrection. And the Word of God tells us it's true. And we know in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is poured out. God is our refuge and our strength. He's our refuge and our strength. Now, when God says he's our refuge and our strength, he's saying similar things but distinct. Saying that he is our strength adds another dimension to this whole wonderful gospel of the protection of God. God is our refuge. He's also our strength. And the idea is that God, who is our refuge in this world, doesn't take us out of the world and just hide us behind the protection of his walls, of his arms, so that there's no threat. Remember, he's our refuge in trouble. And the idea then is that there's something that he gives to us, even himself, to make us to be able to defend ourselves, to be strong in this world, to resist temptation. God, in saving us, we know, saves us all alone. He does it all alone. And he works for us. He justifies us. We have nothing to do with that. He also sanctifies us. He's our strength that way. Not that we become God, but he himself becomes our strength. He works in us. So that the Christian religion is not like going to a cave and hiding out until the storm blows over. That's not the picture here of this text, nor the truth of the Word of God anywhere. Here we are, and though God is a shelter from the stormy blast, nevertheless, we're in the blast, and we hear the blow of the wind, and we face the storm, and we face the enemy. We resist temptation, and our young people take the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and we do. And we preach, and we hear, And we need this, and we are given this, because God is our refuge and our strength. Our God for us and our God in us. Think of Daniel and his three friends, the three friends in the fiery furnace. In the fiery furnace, with them was one like unto the Son of God, Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, and God locked the lion's jaws, and that was God with them. But the strength of faith, I say, the strength of faith also in Daniel's heart. God is our refuge, and like a father, a very wise father, he takes us into his arms, and then he says, now you go. He is the one who takes us into his castle keep. He says, I'm going to push you out now. I'm going to push you out. Not that you ever leave the refuge of God, but so that somehow you are exposed to the trials of the world, the tribulations of the world. And you know, even in the way of that, and having to resist trouble, and going through pain and suffering and disease and pandemics, you know all the more the greatness of the love of God and the peace that passes understanding. He is our refuge and our strength in such a way that he is, and he alone is our refuge and our strength. There's nothing of ourselves. And notice, too, the text says he's a very present help in trouble, refers to the fact that God is always our refuge and our strength, particular times of distress and affliction. When we thought that our strength was all but gone, God says in this word here, he is our very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and our strength. Whenever you need him, always, always. Whenever you need him, however you need him, with whatever you need that he would provide. For example, God often is our refuge and our strength. He alone is through means. Like people in our lives, like mothers, like fathers. That's why fathers are so important in a home. You know, we're supposed to be fathers, the refuge and strength of our children and of our wives. We're supposed to be the defense against all marauders, looters, attempted murderers. We're supposed to be there, front line of defense. We're supposed to be the defense and the strength of the children if we send them off to college and they're assaulted by false teachers. We're supposed to defend them against all the lies of the wicked one. We're supposed to be in the Word of God themselves when we bring it to the people of God in our first family, our flesh and blood. How are we doing? It's a good thing that God is pleased to use weak means, like preaching too, himself to show that he is our strength. He's our refuge and our strength. And God be with us in this. One other thing. God, who is our refuge, who is our strength, shows that or teaches indirectly that we are to look to him. Literally, we can read, we can translate. Our help is found in trouble. He's our help who's found in trouble. We look for him. In the trouble, he gives us to pray. He gives us to find him and to find our help only in him. And finally, though, beloved, that's a conclusion that we want to make here, that we can make, is that since God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble, we're not going to fear. We're not going to fear. Now, fear here is a feeling of anxiety and agitation. It's caused by the trouble, maybe the presence of trouble, maybe the nearness of it. Maybe we think it's near. Fear is all of that. anxieties. So that even as Christians, if we fear, we're kind of beside ourselves. We're not in our right minds. The danger that threatens takes over us. Now, there's good kinds of fears, and that's good to have that so that we survive. But there's bad fear, that's sinful fear, and the psalmist is saying we're going to have none of that. We can be so focused on the problems and then say, well, nobody knows the trouble I see, and then the problem becomes us and how we react to our problems, and so that God himself isn't in the picture. But that's not the case, you see, with this confession here. It starts out with God and ends with God. Is that how we end the day and start the day? Or do we start out, now we got this problem? And we got that problem. I got to deal with this problem. I got a headache. By 10 o'clock, I need another cup of coffee, whatever it else. This person's ruling my life, I think. This problem is ruling my life. That's all that's in front of me. Just been diagnosed with this or that or the other thing and told I can't do this or that or the other thing that I wanted to do. And that so consumes us. We, the center of the world, are going to say, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to help myself right out of this problem. Well, then we get into deeper problems. We don't look to God. We fear. You know that unbelievers, all their life, are subject to the bondage of fear. Hebrews 2:15. Speaking of the greatness of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews 2:15 that the gospel is that we're released. Jesus has released those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. We are released by the blood of Jesus and the gospel. We who were all our lifetime through fear subject to bondage, the bondage of fear. Fear is a terrible tyrant. You know what I believe is driving this nation now? It's fear. Panic. Most of the people have no sense of God being their refuge, of the trouble of sin, of the solution of the gospel. That's what's driving all of the extreme executive orders, the extreme medical pronouncements without enough information and all this stuff, and everybody's going hither, thither, and yon, and you wear a mask today and you don't the next day, and this is better and that's not, and the numbers are over there and we're wondering about them. Panic. That explains much of it. Panic. And a people and a nation largely which does not think that God is the solution to this. And that the real problem is sinners under the hand of an angry God. And that maybe God is teaching us something by a pandemic. And that maybe God and his life matter more than anybody else's life. But God is our refuge and our strength. We will not fear. That's beautiful. We're not going to be having this sinful fear driving us. We're going to be wise. We're going to be wise. We're not going to yield to our own temptation to fear about our bank accounts, to fear about the future of our lives, our family, the next generation, to fear about the future of the church and so on. Look what the text says. We will not fear no matter what. Here's where no matter what is spelled out. Therefore, we will not fear. That's the conclusion from someone who knows God is his refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. We're not going to fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Now the psalmist here is looking around and considering the most stable things on the earth, mountains. And even though they were to be rocked from their foundations and all the rocks of the mountains would somehow fall off the mountain and there would be no mountain anymore. And even though the flood came and everything be destroyed. I know this. God will still be my refuge and my strength. He will. He will still be my help. He will. I found him to be this. He is this. That's as sure as Jesus and the blood of the Lamb. That's as sure as the Word of God. Because you see, it's not just the psalmist here is confessing this truth. God is our refuge. God is. So whether you believe it or not, God is our refuge and our strength. That is the strength of all of those who believe in him. Whether you're feeling like it or not, he is. And he's calling us now to exercise our faith. We will not fear because the mountain which is God in Jesus was itself, if I can say this, overturned for us. The mountain of God sent to the world the great preeminent Son to dwell on the plains of humanity and then to go to hell is the testimony that earthly mountains can't move God from us and us from God. And earthly enemies are nothing, not compared to God. Let's do this, shall we? Make a list. We're good at that. Of all the troubles. You just make a list of all the troubles and the things you could fear. I could make a long list. Sometimes I'm really good at telling my list of troubles. And not to God in prayer, but in complaint. And my family usually bears the brunt of this. But you think of that. There's floods. We can have a floods. We can have flood. There's drought. There's diseases. What else can we list there? Persecution, sin and death, and some trial slows me down, even cripples me. These kinds of things. Put them all on one side. Put them all on one side. That's what the Bible's doing here. Put all the things that could happen in society on this side. That side. That's pretty weighty, isn't it? But then, put one truth on this side. God. God. Who's heavier? What's more significant? Who's holier? Who will be God no matter what? Who will be the forgiver of your sins though you sin again and again and again? Those are a great big problem you have in your life because you brought it on you because of your sins. Who's going to be bigger when that happens? Your problem brought on by yourself or God who forgives? Who's bigger? Who's better at helping than anyone? Who's constant? Who never changes? Who is pure God? Who is lovely, altogether lovely? Who is noble? What truth is of the best report, better than the gospel? Nothing. Think of that. God is my refuge and my strength and a very present help in my trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. God is our strength and our refuge, very present help in our trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for being our help on this earth. We are in need. Our sins are many, our troubles are many. Our faith is small. What a great God you are. Lord, you outweigh all the troubles. You even are greater than death itself. It has no sting, and it's a passageway to glory. We pray not to fear. We pray to show peace in this world of unrest. We pray to show the power of the gospel and the truth of God, our refuge, and the refuge of all of those who trust in him. We pray to show off Jesus in the great glories of the Son of your love and ours. Hear our prayers. And Lord, we pray this. One last but very important thing we pray. Help us to sing this psalm in our troubles, the psalm you've given, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Amen.